Thank you, Mr. Westholm. Okay, let's start off by opening the Word of God to Matthew 26. We won't be there very long, but let's start our framework. And Judith, we thank you for keeping this from being an all-males club. Okay, we've got some prayer requests. The first one is Pam. Well, hi there. Oh, my goodness, we got two ladies here tonight. We've got, first of all, Pam Harvey's Pam Brittenberry's granddaughter, Emma Grace, needs our prayers desperately. She's been down all week and will probably be down for some time with a, abscess, to just put it in simple terms. And she is how old?
Nine.
And then Jim Langston, Jim and Annelle Langston's granddaughter. What's her name?
Elle.
And her, and she is? Wow. And how old is she? 10. Okay. Well, we got two little girls we need to be in prayer for at this time. Okay. Marcia. Okay. Be in prayer for Marcia. And let's see. What other prayer requests do we have? Just right up front. I was in prayer. We just let it go, let it slide, let it ride. let's see. Oh my goodness. Okay, Riccatelli. Oh, Rick Hallett. All right. And so, and her cancer's come back, so we need to be in prayer. And my friend Mickey, most of you know Mick, he needs your prayers. He's got some kind of problems and not really sure what all. Of course, I've known he's had problems since the 60s, but this one's more severe to recent days. So let's be in prayer for Mike Bell. And let's see. Yeah, we got Eve. Eve is out with the flu. Sharon, is she down? May have come back. So we just need to be in prayer for each other at this time. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're in the Spirit. I just want to tell each of you that are here. I know it's an humble-sized church, but I'm just thankful you're here. I just love studying the things, like things we're going to look at tonight. If we get to it, we'll study three major different things tonight. And I'm just thankful that you want to see it and hear it and see it in the Word of God. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Wait. Do what? Heavenly Father, how grateful we are, Father, for you, for your word, for the accuracy of it. The accuracy of it, Heavenly Father, is just overwhelming. 4,000 years, written by so many different people. And just that consistency all the way through, Father. And we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see tonight. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in the third of six trials of Jesus Christ on his way to the cross. And three of them are Jewish trials, and we're in the third one of those. And three of them are in the Roman trials, and we'll come to those. And as we've noted, we will continue to note, we have a breakdown in Jewish law, and we're going to have a major breakdown in Roman law. Now, we're in the third trial. It's a third Jewish trial, and it's before the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. And last week, we took up some things about the Sanhedrin. And Caiaphas is the ruling high priest. And we've seen how they brought in false witnesses, at which time Jesus Christ remained silent. Why even answer when the witnesses don't even agree against him? But now we come to Jesus Christ acknowledging that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the Son of God. And now he's going to go even further and claim that he is the promised prophet from Deuteronomy 18:15. Now that you'll be able to follow what we're going to be doing, let's read Matthew 26 and let's read verse 64. Now verse 63 is Caiaphas. But Jesus kept silent at the, this is at the witnessing of the false witnesses. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, and we spend some time on the living God, that you tell us whether you are the Christ, that is the Messiah, the Son of God. And we spend some time on Christ, some time on Son of God, and how Caiaphas came up with Christ as the Son of God. Now verse 64. Jesus breaks his silence and says to them, now this is what we're going to be looking at tonight, you have said it yourself. In other words, you're right. And in fact, Mark says, I am. But you are the Christ, the Son of God. Nevertheless, I tell you, from this point on, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. What in the world is he saying? Where does that even come from, and what's going on with this? With saying this, Jesus Christ is saying that he is the promised prophet. He is the promised Messiah. Now, this takes us to Daniel 7. So let's turn now to Daniel 7, which is where we left off last week. Daniel chapter 7. See, I told y'all we'd get through Daniel quickly. We're already at chapter 7. All right, Daniel chapter 7. And we are looking at verses 13 and 14. So let's just read Daniel 7, 13 and 14 while you're fresh coming off of the Matthew 26. 13, I, Daniel, kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, remember Christ said in the cloud, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, Jew and Gentile, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now, remember, Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin know the Old Testament. They know it extremely well, and they know where Jesus Christ is coming from and what he is saying by this. Now, let's take a look at the Daniel 7. Last week, we didn't really get to look at it. In Daniel's visions, we'll come to this on Sunday morning, but in Daniel's vision, he sees in a dream four great empires. Now, these four empires each have a dream of their controlling the world and setting in their own system over the world. Not one of these four is able to fulfill its own dream. The kingdom of a great kingdom apart from God. Each one building on the previous one. And we'll study all of this later in Daniel. The first empire is the Babylonian Empire, and that's the lion in Daniel's dream in chapter 7. Then we have the Medo-Persian Empire, that's the bear. Then the great Macedonian Empire, that's the leopard. And finally, the Roman Empire, and there is no one beast that could equal that, so it's a terrifying beast. as we will see in chapter 7, is one of the great reasons why critics just cannot stand, cannot accept the dates of Daniel in the 6th century B.C. And no, they cannot stand it. They claim without any proof, without anything other than they just don't believe it, that it was not written until the 2nd century B.C. with no kind of verification. They cannot and will not believe that God is in control of history and cannot foretell what's going to happen, especially in such great detail. And we will see not one of these empires are able to calm the restless sea. Look at Daniel 7, 2 and 3. Daniel 7, 2 and 3. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. Not one of these empires is able to calm that sea. It's much like today. The United Nations thinks it's going to bring about this great millennial kingdom by eliminating individuality. The Agenda 21 is founded on the ideal of the community. Everything is the community. Get away with individuality. As I was reading and studying Agenda 21, it reminded me of an old movie that was made a long, long time ago with James Caan, and it was called Rollerball. And I think they've redone it, but that was so good. And in that, the hierarchy was doing away with individuality. And the game was designed to show the futility of individuality. And the whole show in the movie ended with everyone hollering his individual name, Jonathan. But that, you got to understand, these things are not just dreamed up. These are things that man is doing. And so the UN has this ideal of no individuality, just the community. The Muslims plan on having their great kingdom by eliminating not the individual, but eliminating everyone who does not believe in Muslim, in the Islamic religion. But just as none of the great empires prophesied by Daniel were able to fulfill it, neither will the empires today. We just have to be at peace in our soul, in our heart, knowing that our God is in control. And He has appointed His Son to be the king in the millennial rule. In Daniel's vision, he's in turmoil, for none of these four great nations are able to calm the sea. Then, you see, he sees all of this, and he's in turmoil, and I'm just helping you get to where we're looking at now. Daniel sees the vision, the prophecy of the coming of the Son of Man from God to rule in an eternal kingdom. And this is what Jesus Christ is declaring, that He is who Daniel sees. Therefore, let's look now at Daniel chapter 7, and let's look at verse 13. And I kept looking in the night vision. Now, previously, we've gone through the kingdoms that he saw, and he's turmoil now. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, and remember in Matthew 6, Jesus Christ talked about how He'd come in the clouds, one like the Son of Man. Okay, we've got the Son of Man. Now, people, make no mistake about it. God is going to save mankind by Himself, and He is going to rule forever. And in His genius, He has set up His Son to do this. And Jesus Christ is going to become true humanity, He is true deity, and He becomes humanity, and He comes to earth. In these prophetic words by Daniel that we're going to look at, remember what I'm saying to you, the Sanhedrin understands perfectly. In these prophetic words by Daniel are a clear presentation of the coming Messiah, and Caiaphas and each member of the Sanhedrin know this, and they understand that this man standing in front of them, Jesus, is applying this all to himself. So you can imagine what's going on inside of Caiaphas and inside of the Sanhedrin and why they will just shout death. And we'll take a look at that later tonight, I hope. Okay. This Jesus standing in front of them, people, he has no charismatic presence, Isaiah 53. I like the way Isaiah 53 presents Jesus. I like to make the point, Jesus looked like the type of person you would cut in line in a fast food line at the grocery store. He's just insignificant. Just not important. And here he is standing there saying he is the Son of God, he is the Son of Man, he is the promised prophet, he is the promised Messiah, and he will rule the world forever. And it's just too difficult for them to comprehend and believe. However, we have people, the disciples, some women who understand who he is, and they believe it. But here are these learned scholars, and they do not. Now, read carefully Dan's vision to see that it is pointing to the Messiah. Look at verse 13. I, Daniel, kept looking in the night visions. We'll study the visions later on Sunday. And behold, in other words, here's his vision, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days. Now this is a title of God the Father, and was presented, that is, the Son of Man presented to the Ancient of Days as a victorious one. The word to be presented means to be presented as a victorious one. Before him, the Ancient of Days are God the Father. Verse 14, and to him, the Son of Man, was given by God the Father, by the Ancient of Days, dominion. Now first he starts in heaven and is sent by God the Father to earth to rule. So what is Jesus Christ saying in the third trial before the Sanhedrin? He is saying that they, the Sanhedrin, are but starting the whole process Daniel's talking about. That's what they're getting ready to do. Start the whole process when they pronounce death on him. When they have him crucified by the Romans, this is going to be the beginning. And that's why in the Matthew passage, Jesus Christ used that word we had to spend a few minutes on, henceforth, from now on. Not coming up later, but from now on. At this point, because with what they're doing is sort of pushing the time clock now. Like a clock sitting over here and you push it and it starts working. That's what they're doing by condemning him to death. All right, verse 14. To him, Jesus Christ, as the one here prophesied, was given dominion, glory, given by God the Father. Now, people, this should remind us of the Lord's Prayer. The more I study the Bible, the more I just sit at my desk sometime and lean back and just smile. And given to him glory. Do you remember John 17:1? Father, glorify thy Son. I mean, there's just so much. It just fits together. All of these things. And I'm glad we spent the time we did in John 17. Because you just got, Father, glorify thy Son. Here it says, and given to him dominion and glory. So Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Daniel 7:14, and he asked God the Father to do it in John 17. Given to him dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations of men of every language, that's Jew and Gentiles, might serve him. Think about this. The Sanhedrin is looking and there he stands and he is saying, all men will serve me. Why, are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? Blasphemy. Might serve him. His dominion, continue verse 14, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, not just of Israel. And no longer would there be rise and fall of nations as in those kingdoms that Daniel had the vision of. No one will rule over Israel any longer, which will not pass away. and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Okay, what is interesting here, in the trial by the Sanhedrin, before the Sanhedrin, you should be able to appreciate Jesus Christ's words now. Henceforth, from now on. All right, it's time to turn back to Matthew 26 now. Matthew 26. All right. So we're reading in verse 64, henceforth, or hence after, hereafter, meaning from right hereafter, starting now, hereafter, from here on. So Jesus Christ is not does not make the words of Daniel future. He doesn't make them future. They're future to Daniel, but not future here to Christ. They're right now. He says this is the prophecy of Daniel is taking place right now, right before your eyes. As a matter of fact, you are part of it. When you condemn me to death, you are starting in action this prophecy. From now on, they shall see it. The Son of Man is here. He stands before them. At his death, by his death and resurrection, he earns the right to be the king. By his ascension after the resurrection, he will be presented to God the Father. And people, there are so many passages in the New and Old Testament that talk about Jesus Christ at the ascension and session of Jesus Christ. So he enters before the Ancient of Days to receive his rulership. Just show you all of these things. Look at Revelation 5. Look at Revelation 5 a moment, please. Revelation chapter 5. Now remember, all that we're reading, the trial, Daniel's prophecy, all these things about Jesus Christ. Daniel 5, Revelation 5, let's start at verse 1. Verse 1. And I saw at the right hand of him who sat on the throne, that's God the Father, a book written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? Who's worthy to do that? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth, meaning inside the earth, was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one, this is John, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has ever overcome. So overcome now. Overcome all of the things that he's overcome in Daniel, in that, his death, and then this, in his second advent. Has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And see, up to this point, the second advent has not occurred. This is by his crucifixion, resurrection, fulfilling the prophecy of Daniel. And at verse 6, and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, even out of all the earth. And he came, and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, that's the Ancient of Days, God the Father, Jesus Christ comes up and takes it, the Lamb. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, For thou wast slain, crucifixion, and didst purchase for God with thy blood the spiritual death of Christ. Men isn't there, from every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. Now, what did Jesus Christ say in Daniel's prophecy? He would rule over all these different nations and people. These are going to be believers. And thou hast made them be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads and myriads, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and might, and honor, and glory, and blessing. So, what we're seeing is the fulfillment of the Daniel passage, the Matthew passage, with what's going to happen in the future here. Verse chapter 5 of Revelation. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth, and under the earth in the earth, and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying, To him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, be blessing, and honor, and glory, and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped the Lamb. Okay, let's go back now to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Just want you to appreciate what happens, and I'm sitting there studying, and just see all of these things just come together. It is just so powerful and so wonderful. So, if you're a Sanhedrin this time, and if you're in a Roman at this time, and they find Jesus punishable by death, well, Jesus Christ is saying, My death is but the beginning of my messianic role as king and ruler and the blessed one, all these things. And all this is just too much for Caiaphas, and indeed for the entire Sanhedrin. Caiaphas is shocked, and in anger at the claims of Jesus Christ, Matthew 26:65, and he tore his robes. It just was too much for him, because I want you to understand what we've done in the past few minutes, looking at Daniel and Revelation, the Sanhedrin, and Caiaphas. Now, of course, they don't know Revelation. It hadn't been written. But they know all of Daniel, what was going on in that prophecy, all these things, and it's just too much. They understand everything that Jesus is claiming right now. They understand it. And either he is all those things, or he is blasphemous. Okay. The high priest tore his robes. Before we look at what's going on here, I've got to take a moment of your time. I don't want you to miss something. The knowledge and respect for the Word of God. Don't want you to miss that. They know Old Testament scriptures, as did Mary in our study of Mary. And they have extremely high respect for the Word of God. I wished that Christians in America today had such knowledge and respect of the Word of God. I wish that Christians had some respect of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we tolerate the false gospel. We, the whole body of Christ, invite Jesus into your heart. That's not the gospel. But we tolerate it. In fact, we allow our toleration to come into what? Acceptance. First of all, it's tolerated. Then it's accepted. Invite Jesus into your heart. Make him Lord. These are not the gospel. But we don't care. We just allow these things to continue. I wish we had the understanding of the truth. And another horrible thing is we support with our money the spreading of the false gospel. We support with our money in America today shabby teaching of the Word of God. So on the one hand, I appreciate the knowledge and the respect of the Sanhedrin. There's just one big problem. They don't believe it. Just a big problem. They don't believe it. They've turned their expressions into legalism. Tearing the garments is legalism. And it's just a big show. But it does express what's going on in their soul. Now look at verse 65. Then the high priest tore his robes. The high priest was shocked at what Jesus Christ was applying this Old Testament prophecy to himself. As we'll see in Mark, he tore his inner garments, a sign of grief throughout the Old Testament. Now, I'm led to pause here. I just love, I'm studying this, and just so many things happen. And I have to say, well, I'll let that go with this class, but there's just so much that we're not here to go through it real quickly like we're going to do Daniel. We're here to learn it. So let me just show you what's going on here. Led to pause and give you an idea of the difference in the Jewish concepts of what's going on. The first thing I'd like you to do is look at Numbers. The book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And we're going to look at Numbers 14. Numbers 14. And let's just read from verse 1, Numbers 14, 1. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. And why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly and the congregation of the sons of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jehoneth, of those who had spied out the land, tore their garments, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said, to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meetings to all the sons of Israel. What I want you to see here was a condition of tearing the robes. It's all through the Old Testament. I just picked this one out and another one I want you to look at. And to see how it was an expression of just total fear or distress, whatever the case might be. Now look at Isaiah 37. Just for one verse in Isaiah 37. All right, Isaiah 37, and let's just read the first verse. Isaiah 37, 1. And when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes. Now here's just the king. Tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. And all of that was to symbolize humbleness and total dependency on the Lord. Now I'd like you to look at Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36. Now, before we go into Jeremiah 36, I'm going to ask Jerry if he'll come and give one of you, each one of you, one of these. If you brought yours, wonderful are you. But I doubt that everyone did. But I want you to follow some things on this chart. We're going to have a little historical fun with reading this. Okay, Jeremiah 36. And what I want us to do is to read verses 1 through 4 together. Jeremiah 36, 1 through 4. Now, before you do that, look on your chart. Look on your chart, and if you look on the Southern Kingdom, near the bottom of the Southern Kingdom, right here, look, right down in this area, you'll see Jeremiah. So where is Jeremiah? Jeremiah is 627 to 575. Well, Daniel is going to be taken in 605. So Jeremiah is in that time frame of Daniel being taken into captivity. And that means the Babylonians will destroy Jerusalem during Jeremiah's time. Okay, so that kind of gives you a feel of where we are. Now let's look at Jeremiah chapter 36, and we're going to read 1 through 4. And it came about in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Okay, let's find Jehoiakim down on the Southern Kingdom, near the end here, the end of the Southern Kingdom, and you'll find Jehoiakim 609 to 598. Jehoiakim. Now, did everybody find it? Okay, just help you figure out how all of these are valuable, this sheet can be to you. So, here's where we are. And it came about in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, the southern kingdom, that the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Now, Jeremiah means whom the Lord establishes, or the exaltation of Jehovah. See that A-H at the end? That's Jehovah. And so it means the exaltation of Jehovah, or whom Jehovah establishes. Now, saying, look at verse 2 now. Take a scroll, okay, you're the prophet, take a scroll, and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel, and concerning Judah, and concerning all the nations from the day I first spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this very day. Perhaps the house of Judah, perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring upon them. What is that? The Babylonian invasion that we're looking at on Sunday morning. In order that every man will turn from his evil way, then I will forgive their iniquity and their sins. So this is what God is saying to them. Okay? Now let's read verse 7. Let's read verse 7. Perhaps their supplication will come before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people. Okay, now we're ready for verse 15. Verse 15 through verse 20. And they said to him, sit down, please, and read to us. So Barak read it to them. Now, Barak means blessed or blessed by Jehovah. So he is the writer, and he carries the scroll. He took it from Jeremiah, and he said, you better go hide, because once this gets out, you're dead. So Jeremiah is in hiding. So Barak has it, and he's reading it. All right, let's read verse 16 now. Now it came about when they had heard all the words, they turned in fear one to another and said to Barak, we will surely report all these words to the king. And they asked Barak, saying, tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it by his dictation? Then Barak said to them, Jeremiah dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink on the book. Then the official said to Barak, go hide yourself, you and Jeremiah. Do not let anyone know where you are. That's when you're not politically correct. That's when you better get out of there. All right? Now, verse 20. So, they went to the king in the court, but they had deposited the scroll in the chamber of El-Shammah. Now, this is a wonderful name. El-Shammah. Okay, what is Shammah? Shammah means to hear. Shammah, O Israel? Shammah means to hear. And what's El? Who knows what El is? God. El is God. So it means, it has two different meanings. It's a beautiful name. I wish they weren't, my son would be, I don't have a son, but he would be laughed at with a name like that, but I'd love to name a kid El Shammah. But I don't think he'd make it very far in school. But the word means either whom God hears in prayer, or who hears God. It can be either one, who hears God, or God hear. God does the hearing. So it's a beautiful, beautiful name. Okay, now let's read verse 20. So they went to the king in the court, but they had deposited the scroll in the chamber of El Shammah. Who hears God, or God hears the scribe? And they reported all the words to the king. All right, verse 21. Then the king sent Jehuda. Okay, Jehuda gives it now to El Shammah. El Shammah gives it to Jehuda to do the actual reading. Okay? Verse 21, and Jehuda read it to the king, as well as to all the officials who stood beside the king. All right, now, verse 22. This is powerful. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning in the bazaar, that is, in the fire area, before him. Okay? Now, so this is what's going on. Now, the king. Who is the king? The king is Jehoiakim. Okay? Now, I wish we had the time. I'd have you look at Daniel. Take a look, Daniel 1:1. It's in front of you. Look at Daniel 1:1 coming up this Sunday, maybe. Daniel 1:1. Shut up. Daniel 1:1. Just want you. I want those of you that are interested in the Bible. I hope these things are connecting with you. What all is going on here? In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Okay, so I hope you see what's going on. By the time we come to Jeremiah 36, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians have already invaded Jerusalem one time. They've already, that was in 605 B.C., third year of his reign. That's when they took Daniel. So this king has already been told this was going to happen, and it happened. Nebuchadnezzar came in, took the treasure, and took a lot of the aristocracy, Daniel, to Babylon. So here in Jeremiah 36, we're already seeing how hardened he is. This has already happened. You'd think, you know what? I better listen to God. I better start listening. I better quit just being hardened against God. All right, look at Jeremiah 36, 22 and 23 now. Jeremiah 36, 22. Now the king was sitting in the winter home house in the ninth month with the fire burning in the brazier before him. And it came about when Jehuda had read three or four columns, sheets of the scroll, the king cut it with a scribe's knife, threw it into the fire, and was in the brazier until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the burner. I would say he's pretty negative. I would say he is not very positive at all as to what's going on. Now, just to help you feel and see what's going on here, first of all, the scribe's knife. This is a knife that the scribe used to sharpen his quill. He had a very sharp little knife to sharpen his quill. What's going on? This is declaring by that the king did not want any more writings by the prophet. He takes the knife away from Jehuda and cuts the scroll with that. Now, verse 24. What did he do? That's what we want to study. And note, all of this is for verse 24. Yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words from the Lord were not afraid, and nor did they rent their clothes, their garments. So what I want you to see is, you can either rent it because of frustration, or if you're not moved by the word of God, you don't rent it at all. You don't tear your clothes. You're not upset. He doesn't care about it one bit. So we saw there's a great renting of it with agony in Caleb. And then we see in Hezekiah the king, he is so disturbed about what God is doing. He is so afraid. He rents his clothes, puts on ashes and goes into the temple. So here now we see a king doesn't even care, not even moved by the word of God. Reminds me much of America today. So It is still Jewish practice to tear one's garments when a close relative dies. However, in the tradition of the Jews written in their Mishnah, the high priest was not allowed to tear his own clothes. He was not allowed to do that for personal laments. Look very quickly at Leviticus 21. Just, I want you to see all that's going on in this trial with Jesus and all that's going on in the mind of these people, the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas. And so he knows all of these scriptures of Daniel. And now let's take a look at rending his clothes. Look at Leviticus 21. And let's read together verse 10. And the priest, who is the highest among his brothers, so that's why he's the head of the Sanhedrin, on whose head the anointing oil has been poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes. Now, so the high priest cannot do that, yet Caiaphas is doing that. Why? According to Jewish tradition, Jewish custom, there's one time when a high priest can rend his clothes, and that is when blasphemy against God or the scriptures is in presence. And so I want you to note now, go to Matthew 26. With all this, you'll be able to appreciate what's happening in Matthew 26 and the relationship of what we're going to see happening and what's happening. What I just told you, look at verse 65. Then the high priest tore his robes, and while he's tearing them, he says he has blasphemed. He is justifying the tearing of his garments before the Sanhedrin. They know he can't do that. You can't tear your garments unless it's related to blasphemy against God. And so he says here, he has blasphemed. Note that as soon as he tears his garments, he justifies the tearing of his garments with blasphemy. Now, here we have the aorist active indicative of the Greek word blasphemeo. Blasphemy is not a translation, it's a transliteration from the Greek. The word means to revile, the word means to hurt one's reputation, it means to speak evil, it means to slander. To the Jews, by Jesus Christ assuming to be the Son of God, he has slandered against God. Blasphemy is a capital charge made against someone. Capital charge is our word. Capital charge is what we use. That's the highest of the capital offense. It's the highest that can be done in the land. It's like getting a Congressional Medal of Honor on the good side. Capital punishment is the height of offense against their land. And that's what it is. And so this is what we have here. Blasphemy is a capital charge made against someone for what they have said. Slander against God. And so what is interesting here? Another breakdown. I hope you love all of this. Another breakdown in the Jewish jurisprudence for blasphemy. For blasphemy to be charged, the sacred name of God, we call it Jehovah, some people say Yahweh, YHWH are the radicals, must be used. You have to use the word Yahweh or Jehovah, which is not spoken by the Jew. When they come up to that, they say Adonai. And so that has to be used in order for there to be blasphemy occurred. And so Jesus Christ has not blasphemed. He has not used Yahweh at all in his testimony. So this is what we have going on. And in the Mishnah, which is putting together Jewish laws and traditions, they finally compiled them together, the blasphemer is not culpable unless he pronounces the name itself. So he has to pronounce the name itself. And so Caiaphas says, what further proof do we have? What further need do we have witnesses? Those that have been brought in, they've done no good. Behold, but he has intimidated himself, he has incriminated himself, he has committed blasphemy. What do you think? What is he asking here? He's saying, what is your verdict? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. Now the Sanhedrin, they got what they're looking for. Once Jesus Christ stepped out here, they thought they had grounds to convict Jesus Christ, saying he has blasphemed. What further need do we have? What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. Again, people, breakdown of Jewish jurisprudence. Look at Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24. And please look at verse 16. Leviticus 24:16. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native, when he, that is, the alien, that's one who is not a Jew, and the native is a Jew, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. The Hebrew word for blaspheme is really a beautiful descriptive word. The Hebrew word for blasphemy means to pierce. Means to crush. It signifies the piercing of an animal's head with a spear. Piercing his head with a spear, or his jaw, or his nose with a spear. piercing one's hand to cause great pain. Therefore, it came to refer to piercing or damaging or cursing the very name of Jehovah. Therefore, blasphemy. All right, look what it says. The one who blasphemes the name of the Lord. Now, the word the Lord there is Yahweh, YHWH, which is a sacred name of the Lord. The Jews do not pronounce it. They come to it, they say Adonai. Shall surely be put to death, physical death, by stoning. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the alien, non-Jewish, as well as the native Jewish, when he blasphemes the name. They don't even say the name again. It just says, the name shall be put to death. Now this brings us to an important study. Beginning, I'll do it in various sections, but we want to take a look at capital punishment and the death of Jesus Christ. And we'll do this, start this next Wednesday evening. And just to kind of give you a beginning, we're going to study capital punishment as it's taught and seen in the brazen altar in the temple. And when we begin to see that, you're going to see how important capital punishment is to God, to the Jews, and to all people. So we'll take a look at capital punishment and the crucifixion or the death penalty of Jesus Christ next Wednesday night. So you owe me 3 minutes. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed. There's just so much to grasp in this trial, these trials of Jesus. So much going on. The false witnesses, the accusations against him that are true, he is the Son of God, he is the Christ, the rending of the clothes, the show, what's involved with all of that, the blasphemy. And Father, we just pray now that you'll take these things and let them settle in our souls that we can understand and see all that was done in history to put our Savior on a cross. And we see your hand all the way through. Father, we praise you, and we praise Jesus Christ for paying this debt for us. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.